Our Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for the sending of Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension for us. I pray, O Lord, that you would anoint my lips. May your word get into the fabric of our souls that we may be shaped and renewed to the image of your Son. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. For any good and effective change to take place, whether we're talking about a business, a family, or a church, a leader has to clearly explain what the change is and then persuasively make the pitch for the rationale of why the change is better and should occur. As we heard from our New Testament reading this morning in Acts 10, there were some big changes afoot as Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. God first had to convince and change Peter's mind about this matter. But once Peter was on board, he freely went with the messengers from Cornelius' household and traveled with them to present the gospel to Cornelius and his household. And so I'd like to consider 2 points this morning. First, the gospel proclaimed, and then the gospel confirmed to the Gentiles. My first point, the gospel proclaimed to the Gentiles. I'll go through Peter's message as he preaches to the household of Cornelius. And the first thing he considers is the ministry of Jesus. Acts 10:38 says this, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Our text says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. There's some question as to what was meant by Peter's words that Jesus healed all who were oppressed by the devil. One illustration of how Jesus healed all that were oppressed by the devil was Christ's power shown as he delivered people from demonic possession. The Lord Jesus' exorcisms are highlighted throughout the gospel accounts, but especially in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, it outlines the beginning of Jesus' public ministry with these words, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" One of the ways that Jesus shows that he is king is that he casts out demons from people. Mark, that same chapter, Mark 1:34, Mark records these words, "And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, for he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was." And so Jesus confronted evil. At times he told the demons to be silent, but right afterward, he cast them out. We see the demonstration of Jesus as the ruler of God's kingdom. He heals people and he delivers people from the tyranny of Satan. And so Peter is reiterating this work of Jesus doing good and showing his power over sickness and Satan. Peter is insisting that exorcism is actually a key component of the gospel. For it is the Lord Jesus giving demonstrable proof that he is the sovereign king over all, including Satan. He is all-powerful and he delivers people from the bondage of Satan. This is true not only 2,000 years ago, but it is true today. We may think from time to time, as we see much evil, injustice, and sin running rampant, Where is the evidence that God and Christ are reigning supreme as king? But just as sin, sickness, death, and the devil were not wiped out at Christ's first coming, they were present back then as they are present still. But Christ worked great wonders and demonstrated in a miraculous way his power as a foretaste of the second coming. And so he delivers people from Satan as a foretaste for us to know that he is Lord. And he will prove that finally and fully at the second coming, where every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But he's giving us a foretaste of this divine power as he casts demons out of people. He has allowed evil to continue for a time, and he is Lord of all. And these mighty works are signs of his kingdom rule and as a testimony of his victory over sin, sickness, and the devil. And so Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Another aspect of Christ's, of Peter's proclamation of Christ, is the death of Christ. In Acts 10:39, it says this: "We were witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross." I have been taking note of how Luke in the book of Acts quotes, interprets, and applies the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Acts 10:39, Peter is speaking familiar language, which harkens back to the Old Testament, speaking about the curse of God on those who suffer the death penalty for their wrongdoing, which was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he speaks of the death of Christ in this way: "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Curses everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." It's very interesting that Paul connects the death of Christ along with the blessing of Abraham coming to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ. It is this cross of Christ where he became a curse for us. Man intended to do something to Jesus, but God had a sovereign plan which he already knew, which he had predestined from the beginning of the world, that his son would become a curse for us by suffering on the cross. And it's at the cross that God's judgment against our sins is meted out. Jesus suffered in our place. Our sins were put upon Jesus, and when we trust in Christ, Christ's righteousness is placed upon us. It is by the death of Christ that our Lord brings the healing power of the gospel to people from all over the world, as he heals our souls by forgiving us of our sins and even heals our bodies eventually in the resurrection of the dead. That brings me to my third point under number one. The gospel is proclaimed as Peter speaks of the resurrection of Christ in Acts 10:40 and 41, where it says, "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Christ's resurrection was physically verifiable because God raised him up and caused him to be seen by chosen witnesses. It was the apostles and other chosen witnesses who saw, ate, and drank with the Lord Jesus. We should take note of, in the apostles' preaching of Jesus, the good news of salvation, it is this connection between the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus' death would not have had the last word if Jesus had only died and not been raised. The hopes that he was God's anointed king would have been crushed apart from our Lord's resurrection. And so the good news includes both the death and the resurrection. Christ being raised on the third day shows that Christ conquered death and sin as God the Father declared his Son with power to be his Son by his resurrection. God the Son had been God's Son from all eternity, but with Christ's resurrection, God confirms and verifies that this is his Son by this mighty act. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus brings salvation to all people all over the world as he has conquered mankind's worst enemies, that of sin and death. And so the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus were more than just significant events. They constituted the gospel, the good news, which Jesus had commanded the apostles to preach to the Jewish people and then to the whole world. The apostles were to proclaim this Jesus as Lord of all, as it is written in Acts 10:42, and he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And so Peter is preaching to the Gentiles. Jesus is truly Lord of all, and will be the judge of all, and he is the Savior of all who believe in him as Lord. Peter is quick to point out that concerning the coming and work of Jesus as Messiah, that had been predicted long before the apostles testified to it, that all the prophets of the Old Testament did so, and still do so through God's written and living word. The scriptures are the written word of God, and they testify to this reality. Acts 10:43 says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness, that through his name everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus is the Lord of all, he's the judge of all, and he's the Savior of all who trust in him. The promise that everyone who believes in Christ receives the forgiveness of sins, which shows the universality of God's love and his redeeming power for the whole world. And this includes Jew and Gentile. My second point is that the gospel is confirmed to the Gentiles. Acts 10:44 and 45 says that the Holy Spirit fell on those listening to Peter's message. And so the Jewish believers are amazed that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them just as he did on us. And so they're speaking of this reality that just as the Holy Spirit had fallen on the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost, he is falling on them. And they know that because they hear the Gentiles speaking with tongues and exalting God. It would be accurate to call this outpouring of the Spirit as the Gentiles' Pentecost. God powerfully worked in their midst on this day, just as he did on the day of Pentecost, to show the bringing together of the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers into one church. Just as Peter went to the Gentiles, it shows that Gentile believers are not to be considered second-class citizens. They are on the same plane as Jewish believers at the foot of the cross. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:4 through 6, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so God confirms the gospel to the Gentiles in this outpouring of the Spirit. And then Peter asked the rhetorical question in Acts 10:47, Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Since God so visibly worked in their midst in the same way that he did to the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, Peter's question is, who can refuse these from being baptized? And those who heard the message and believed were baptized in the name of the triune God. They believed in Jesus as the Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins and was raised on the third day. They believed and were baptized. And God verified the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles and their inclusion as part of the family of God. And so as we read on in the book of Acts, you will see this scope and this shape of the gospel being broadened, and now the Gentiles hearing the gospel will be main stage and front and center. Paul, in his missionary journeys, continues to preach the gospel in a synagogue, but he also reaches out to the Gentiles as well. May we praise and give thanks to our God that God has included all people into his family who trust in his Son. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, help us to treasure in our hearts and minds the beauty and glory of your grace and salvation. Strengthen us so that daily we may give thanks to you, and assist us in making your mercy known to others. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.